All right, thanks for tuning in, guys. You're listening to the Refining and Reforming Podcast, a podcast devoted to the teaching of Reformed theology and biblical discernment. We're alive. We're still here. My name's Aaron Osuna. I'm going to be one of your hosts today. With me back in virtual studio is Nick Hendricks.
Hello.
Oh, you're alive over there, too.
Yeah.
So we weren't,
it's been a while.
If people didn't believe us the first time, they'll believe us now. But when we say we're just going to do it when we have time, we're just going to do the podcast when we have time. So we have time. Praise God. So, it's been a little while. It's been about 3 months, but hopefully we can start getting back on this again. But we don't make promises with the podcast anymore. We're just going to kind of hit it up when we can. So, before we get into our discussion for today, guys, and finally get back into the swing, just remember that you can get us over at refiningandreforming.com. You can catch all our links to Facebook, Twitter over there. Also, if you want to ask us any questions, you can get us at refiningandreforming@gmail.com. You guys can send us your concerns, questions, and criticisms there. And let us know how it's going. Let us know how we're doing. Let us know what you want. Let us know what you want to hear and talk about. Hopefully we have some good topics coming up in the future. So, let's jump into what we're going to be doing today on the show. It feels a little weird to be recording again. I feel like I don't have my old radio voice. Like, you're listening to KWPOZ on the 107.5. Like, I don't have that kind of voice. You know what I mean?
It's like the first time we ever recorded.
Oh, dude, that's a rough one. Hey, if you want a treat, it was a long treat. That was like 1:40. If you want a nice little treat, you should go back and listen to our first episode. You can find it on the website and download it, or you can find it on iTunes or any podcast catcher, you guys. Go listen to that first episode. Yikes.
I went back and listened to them. They're pretty bad.
Yeah. I mean, We kind of just bought what we needed to buy, and we just started going. They were a little rough. They did get better, though. There was a progression.
But if you think that they were bad in the beginning, you should have heard the ones that we never actually posted.
Oh, my gosh. I forgot about those. That's like those first episodes before the ones we never released are like those first snatch videos we had of ourselves that I will never show a soul ever in my entire life. I don't even have them anymore. I made sure they would never be viewed again. But yeah, those are the good old days. But the Lord has blessed us over it's almost been 2 years, man. We started this almost 2 years ago in April, which doesn't feel like it. If you go to, you see our podcast count number, besides the sermons that we've put up and lessons that we've put up by pastors, and Nick's done a couple of those, I think we're under 50 episodes right now.
Which, 2 years.
2 years. We're not ashamed of. It's all good. You know, you listen to like Christ the Center. I think when I was listening to Christ the Center the other day, I think Canvin Busey said, what, how long they've been doing it?
Did you hear him say
they
that
haven't
too?
Missed
he said it's been like 500 episodes and they've
straight,
never
dude,
missed a Friday.
Have not missed a Friday. So,
and I'm like, how do you do that?
Hey, my hat's off to him, dude. That is crazy.
How do you do that?
Every single Friday for that long. So, look how big Christ the Center is compared to, Refining Reform. But hey, we can dream. Dream big. You know, just the power of speaking things into existence, right? That was a joke.
That's it.
So we'll see what happens. Maybe we'll get there one day, maybe we won't, but hopefully this is still edifying for you and still a good time. But we have been blessed over those 2 years financially, as far as God just giving us a little bit of extra here and there over those 2 years and being able to buy our own equipment and get nicer things so that these episodes and the quality are better. And also it makes it easier on us to actually record these, because trying to figure out how to record an episode is very stressful. So if you're out there and you want to learn how to do a podcast, you should contact Nick first on how to set all
I don't even know if I would remember how we did all of that.
That's how, that was 2 years ago. But if you need any equipment, I'm your equipment guy. I'm equipment all day. Nick is like, I'll figure out how to do everything on the computer website kind of guy. So, anyway, we're going off on a lot of different things. So today, guys, I want to start we have never really done a series, I don't think. No. I mean, being Calvinists, we do like Calvinism a lot, but that's just, I mean, you cut.
We're going seeker sensitive podcast.
Secret. Okay. Yeah. So we're going to start sending you guys free stuff and
we're going series. We're doing a series.
We're
going
to do a series, but unfortunately none of our series have, the same letter at the beginning of each word. So, but this one, we want to do a series, and part of the reason I want to do a series, me and Nick obviously talk to a lot of different people, whether they're Christians, non-Christians, and obviously the biggest thing we think we run into now is biblical illiteracy. It's very prominent in the United States. I mean, forget just asking your friend who's not a Christian what they know about Jesus. I mean, if you say Jesus to them or the gospel or God, they're going to have all their own mixed ideas. But go into a church and unfortunately you get the same thing. You walk into your average big mega Baptist, you know, Southern Baptist church today and ask 10 different people what the gospel is, and you'll get 11 different answers. And so there is a big problem not only with just not knowing what we believe, but just people don't even know how to read their Bible. So they don't know what the Bible actually says about certain things. And to me, that's a burden for me. I want Christians to know how to read their Bible. Yeah, you don't need a seminary degree to learn how to read your Bible. You don't need to go into school and spend a lot of money. And you also don't need to be a specialist within the church. Every Christian should know how to read their Bible because God has given his word to his people. And so every Christian has been given that and should be a good and faithful steward of that. And so learning how to read your Bible is important because if you believe what the scriptures say, that is God's word to you. That is where you will hear God speak is in the Bible. So learning how to read it and learning how to understand it is very important.
And willing to submit yourself to it.
Yeah, yeah. So,
I mean, that's where, you know, it's kind of funny how you talked about, like, people have a bad understanding of the Bible or God or Jesus. And the reality is even those people who aren't Christian, they have that because of the lackadaisical teaching and lack of teaching of the church. And then they've sent out these people who have went to church half their life or even a couple times, and they've never been taught anything about Scripture. Mm-hmm. I mean, we were out on New Year's Eve on Fremont Street, and I had so many people come up to me, and they were like, oh, yeah, I believe in God. You ask them, what God? And they're like, well, what are you talking about? I don't know. Like, oh, I believe in Jesus. Okay, what Jesus? What? Like, they're so confused. They don't know how to even answer that question. They're so caught off guard.
Yeah.
Because they don't even understand the first thing about Scripture or Jesus or any of those things. But then, especially if you go to Christians and they don't understand any of those doctrines or any of those truths, they certainly don't know what they mean for themselves or what they mean in context with the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. I mean, if another Christian in the world doesn't know what the atonement of Jesus Christ means, he's not going to recognize how important it is to tell people about that atonement or, you know, whatever that may be or how that plays out in his life and, you know, any of those things. So obviously we want people to read their Bible correctly and to know what it means, but then allow it to make an effect on what they do in the rest of their lives.
Yeah, and I think that's a good point. And I think obviously that's our ultimate burden is not simply purely academic, right? We don't ever want to teach the scriptures or get people excited about merely reading for their own sake, for just requiring, basic head knowledge. Like you said, for Christians, we want to get Christians into the word and learning how to read and read the word, because there's a promise in scripture that God's sheep, that Jesus' sheep will hear his voice and they'll follow him. And so exposing people to the word of God and getting people discipled in the word and getting them to learn how to read and just have some basic fundamental skills when it comes to interpreting God's word and to understanding God's word. If they are his sheep, it will have a profound effect on their life. Even those who we think, you know, might be in one of those contexts right now who have just grown up in a church where they never learned that, or they've just never been exposed to any kind of preaching where that level of teaching and that level of explanation has ever been given. And so hopefully this helps awake some Christians and also calls us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And like you said, I think one of our goals has always been theology to doxology. You know, we should be study. We should always be doers of the word, simply because what we hear and what we learn changes our hearts and causes us to worship, and then obviously causes us to express that in things we do and actions we do, and obviously and more importantly, obedience. So if we're pushing, you know, hermeneutics, and we'll talk about, you know, what is hermeneutics, but if we're pushing, how do you read your Bible? What is hermeneutics? How do you begin to start to open up your Bible and understand the scripture as a whole? Then we need to be willing from the outset to say, if I come to this conclusion, we've talked about this before, if I come to this conclusion based on scripture, I better be willing to obey it.
Yeah.
If I'm confronted with something in scripture, like one confronts like a personal sin in my life, something I've neglected, something I just did not know, but I'm now held accountable for, then I should submit my mind and my will to the scripture. So mm-hmm. I think that's a super important thing. And I always like playing this video. Shai Lin has a little video. We may have even played it for, but you know what? I want to play it again. Just talking about theology and doxology and like what the ultimate goal of actually studying and doing that is for. So here is that video by Shai Lin. Hopefully it doesn't. Oh, no, it's going to play me an ad, and I don't want that ad right now. This is why, you see, here, bam, I did a little maneuver right now. I muted the volume on that puppy. Not even going to play now. So now I'm going to pause it. Skip ad, unmute. Ooh, theology, here we go.
Theology is the study of God, and it's very important. Doxology is an expression of praise to God. So, the point here is that all theology should ultimately lead to doxology. If theology doesn't lead to doxology, then we've actually missed the point of theology. So if you have theology without doxology, you just have dead, cold orthodoxy, which is horrible, right? On the other side, you have the people who say, forget about theology. I just want to praise, right? But if you have doxology without theology, you actually have idolatry. Because it's just a random expression of praise, but it's not actually informed by the truth of who God is. So God is concerned with both. He's concerned with an accurate understanding of him, and that accurate understanding of him leading to a response of praise, adoration, and worship towards him.
And I think that's a good little summation of, you know, kind of what we talked about. Just what is the point of doing all this? What is the point of engaging ourselves in the study of scripture, learning how to read our Bibles, learning theology? Hopefully it's so it leads you to worship, because it'll change your heart. And knowing theology is coming to know God more. So, you know, theology isn't a mere academic exercise, and it's not a way that we build ourselves up on the Christian scale to say, hey, I know more than this person. Look how great I am. Coming to know God should be the heart and soul of why we study theology. And so to study theology and then to lead that to doxology, where we lead into worship and expressions of worship, that's the goal. So hopefully when we're doing this, that's what we're leading up to. So as we move into talking about hermeneutics, defining what hermeneutics is, we hope to encourage you as the listener on how to read your Bible, and hopefully to get you into the Bible and to be reading every day to understand the scriptures and to study and to learn and hopefully to grow in your worship of God. So obviously we have some listeners who might hear that and be like, oh, I already get this. This is basic, which we get, but there's always a good... I think it's always good to go back to the basics sometimes and to discuss them and to think about them and talk about them, because there are times where we might miss something in our study of something, or in the time we spent doing it, it may recall something, it may refresh something. So hopefully you stay engaged listening to this. But if we're going to talk about, you know, well, I'm going to ask the question to somebody, how do I read my Bible? That's a very loaded question, right? If I ask somebody, how should I read my Bible? Because one, I'm presupposing, you know, I'm begging the question that there is a way to read your Bible. That is the right way. If I'm asking someone, how should I read my Bible? I'm assuming that there is a way that it should be read and that there should be something drawn out from reading my Bible that way. So I think it's important, as a Christian, you should ask yourself, how am I to understand my Bible? How am I to read my Bible? And I think starting there is good, because it's going to start getting us to ask more questions. Okay, well, how did we get the Bible? What is in the Bible? What is the Bible about? What is the overarching story of the Bible? And then when we go from there, you're asking more questions. How do all 66 books of the Bible fit together? How do Old Testament and New Testament fit together? How does Israel and the church fit together? You start asking all these questions, and it starts making you think and get deeper into the Word. So I think that's where we need to start. But I think that's where we can also get tripped up too, because unfortunately, I don't think a lot of people on church on Sunday, when they bring their Bibles to church and the pastor tells them to flip open to a passage, I don't think they're saying, what does this text mean? What did the author intend it for it to mean? And what did the Holy Spirit inspire through this author? You know, I know that sounds like a very unrealistic thing to ask of people, but I don't think it is. I think if you just said, you could sum it up this way for your average person who goes into church on Sunday morning, they are not asking, what has God written in His Word for me today? I think a lot of times what happens is people go, how can I flip open the Bible and make it address an issue that I have? Or how do I flip open the scriptures and figure out this problem with my finances, or this problem with my marriage or my kids, or this nagging, you know, this nagging problem I have of talking to other women, or going out and doing, you know, stupid things. Most people come to the scriptures, I think, and they're not asking, what has God spoken in His Word and how should I understand it? But it's, all right, man, just give me something I can do. Give me 5 steps on, you know, how can I trim my lawn? How can I decorate my house? And how can I raise my kids and make them wear, you know, the nicest things in life? And so everyone just wants things on how to do, but they never stop to say, what has God spoken and what does He have to say for me? What has God done for me? And what do I need to hear then and obey, instead of just, all right, God, what's the answer to this? What's the answer to this? Almost like the Bible is kind of a manual just to fix all your problems in life. And so I think that's where we can get tripped up at first. So when we go and we talk about how to read your Bibles, we don't necessarily ask the question, how should I read my Bible? Because we already assume, oh, the Bible's just written so I can help and live a better, you know, a better life. Or, you know, God's good and God's love, but I just need to try to pick up the rest and do it myself and to try to just do as good as I can. And so I know you hear a lot of the same stuff too, Nick, but I think a couple of examples come to my mind, and maybe you can talk about this, but here's what happens when we adopt that kind of view of Scripture. I think we end up turning to Scripture just so we can find what we want to find. So for instance, you're talking with somebody and you're addressing a topic like, sin, or you're uncovering somebody's sin. Somebody has done something that is morally wrong and offensive towards God. They violated his law. And so you try talking about it. So for instance, someone has done something wrong and you point it out to discuss it. And someone goes, hey, well, don't judge me. Cause that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. Right. And that's obviously one of the most common ones is, don't judge me, man. That's what Jesus said. Without understanding, well, if you were to read that in context, you would understand that a lot better than simply throwing out a one-liner like that. Or if you're in a apologetics discourse with a Mormon, and you're in Corinthians, and they say, oh, look, well, Paul says that there are many gods and many lords, but if you turn them to the Scriptures and you go and you go to it in context, you can show them, well, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is not declaring, yes, there are, in reality, many gods and many lords. Paul is saying, this is what you have heard. This is what you have believed. But we know there is, now as Christians, there is but one God.
I've never heard anybody do that one.
I mean,
but yeah, that would be really bad.
I've heard that one before. But I mean, those are just a couple examples. Or here's the one I know gets under Nick's skin the most, because I just know Nick. He's my boy. You're in Mark 4. I think it's Mark 4. And Jesus on the boat with his disciples. And he falls asleep and the storm comes. And the disciples think they're going to drown. They think they're going to die because the storm's so bad and it's going to kill them. And so they wake Jesus up and Jesus speaks, to the storm and says, be still. And the waters quiet down and the storm ceases. And what has that always turned into? What are the storms going on in your life that you need Jesus to calm? And and if you actually read the end of that, if you read the end of that narrative in Mark, you would understand that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is, very clear. But we've been conditioned to read our Bibles as if it's, piecemeal, cookie cutter, fortune cookie sayings all strung together in one book that we just call the Bible, instead of understanding God's telling a story from beginning to end. And it has an overarching purpose and theme, and that is Jesus Christ. And so when we approach Scripture like that, it's obviously gonna throw us off. So I don't know, maybe Nick, when you've talked to other Christians, especially other Christians, because talking to people who aren't Christians can be a whole other ballgame. It'd be completely different. But what do you think are some of the things that they're tripped up on, or traditions that they've brought into to where they're probably not even thinking, how do I read my Bible kind of thing?
Well, what's interesting, and you kind of said it, is that what has happened, especially recently in last couple decades or so, the culture has infused itself into Christianity. And so you have people doing exactly what you said, where instead of going to the Scripture and seeing what God has said, what he has done, and what it means, they're going for little nuggets of information. The reality is people now, especially even Christians within what you could call, mainstream American Christianity, are not looking at the Scripture as the true word of God. Rather, they're looking at it from a worldview of like pop psychology. So they're going to it for pieces of information that can help them in their life or something like that. And that's really why what's interesting is my undergrad is in psychology. So a lot of the things that I hear in whether it's, false teachers or even mainstream Christianity, you hear a lot about you got to think positively or all of these different things. And that is mainstream pop psychology, thinking positively, filling your life with good people, good vibes and all of these things.
Oh, that, the good vibes. That one gets me.
That is mainstream pop psychology for the culture that we have now. And so people are taking those things, which are secular and outside and separate from Christianity, and they're infusing it with the Bible, and they're creating this sort of, what's really funny? It's very similar to the Colossian heresy, where they're basically taking all of these different things and they're making it into one, and they're creating a type of syncretistic religion that in some sense includes the Bible, but it doesn't have the authority and the foundation that it should have, and they don't have a very high view of Scripture. So they're taking it as a little piece to what they do with their life, but they're not going to take it and see what God has said and what it truly means. And I mean, that example in Mark 4 is exactly probably one of the best examples, because people will take a message that says God can calm the storms in your life, and for some reason they think that that's a better message than what Mark 4 is really about, which is recognizing the deity of Christ, and therefore recognizing because Christ is deity, he can and does take away sin from his work on the cross. That outside of Christ being deity, he could not pay for sin. So they get rid of this message, which is actually better, which is saying that Christ is deity, and therefore he has the power and the ability to absolve you of sin, rise from the dead, defeat sin, death, and the devil. And they're getting rid of that, and they're going to settle for a message that says God can be the one who's your guardian angel in life and calm your storms. And so they're taking something less. They're taking something worse than I think what the Bible presents. Mm-hmm. And I'm not obviously sure why that is. I think the Bible has a lot to say about obviously people chasing after teachers who will itch their ears and saying things they want to say. I think that probably plays a part of it. But the reality is people don't want to focus on the truth of God's Scripture. They'd rather hear some kind of short, pithy statement about how it can affect their daily life. And that isn't to say that theology shouldn't affect your life, mm-hmm. but it should do something more than a short kind of psychological thing to your brain.
Yeah. And like you're saying, for theology to have a deep and profound impact on you, it needs to start with the truth. And so it needs to start of the truth of what the problem is. And the problem isn't simply, well, you just need the pop psychology. You just need good vibes sent your way, or you need, you just need to get positive about things in your life, or you need to just get into a better this or a better that. It's, you're a wretched sinner and you're in need of the grace of God in your life. And apart from that apart from the grace of God, you have no hope. And so if you start on two different foundations like that, then your understanding of what the Bible is going to give you or what God has spoken to you is going to be vastly different. And like you're saying, people have bought into the lie that, well, I just need Scripture, on Sunday so I can get through my week. And like you said, I can just have like five to-dos to check off my list to make me a better person, or, maybe to change up my life a little bit. But as far as having any reverence for God or understanding who he is and knowing him, I mean, that's not on the radar. But like you said, they've traded the beauty and the depth of knowing God, knowing the living God, for five easy ways, you know, to have a better marriage, or five easy ways to raise your kids so that they don't go off and make your life, you know, a living hell when you're in your 50s and you want to retire nicely, you know? So I think you're hitting on the point, but, and I have two passages of scripture I want to do before we start this off. And I want to read these two passages because here is, to me, two of the, like, just very clear examples in scripture where God in his word has told us the reason why these things have been written for us. And so when you're opening up your Bible, open it up and don't assume that God gave you a story that now you need to interpret, or that God gave you some mystery in a box and you need some weird divine revelation to understand what God has spoken in his word. God has spoken clearly, and just having the basics of learning how to read and understand and interpret your Bible will make that clear, that God has made it very clear what his word is about and what the purpose and intent of it is, so that you can read and understand, so that you may know the truth. And so I'm going to read this first part. This is in the Gospel of John, and this is in chapter 20, starting in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so John makes it very clear, what was his whole gospel about? What was his whole reason for writing and recording these things of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? I mean, he mentions the fact that Jesus did many other, you know, amazing and miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that aren't written down. But they weren't written down because God wants to hold out on us, but because what is written down is what God wants us to know. And he says, but these things are written so that you, what, may believe. Well, to believe in Jesus, you have to know something about Jesus. You have to know who he is. You have to know why you need to believe in him. And so these things have been written down with a clear, clear purpose and intent. And for John, he says, so that you may believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so John gives us the reason for his writings. So now when I'm going through John 1, John 2, John 3, I understand that there's an overarching purpose to why John has written what he's written. And he explains it for himself. I don't have to read John, you know, read John 6 or read John 9, you know, read the feeding of the 5,000 and say, okay. He fed 5,000 people, food. Okay. And you're like, all right, God is, you know, Jesus wants to feed the desperate people in my life. You know, you don't have to come up with something like that. You don't need to think of something far-fetched and wacky and something that, you know, sounds, you know, uber spiritual. You just need to read the text and let the text tell you what it means, because it's been written out clearly. The second one, and to me, one of my favorite passages of scripture, is Jesus appears to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in doing so, these disciples on the road don't even recognize who Jesus is. Jesus has just been resurrected, and he appears to these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking with them. And Jesus is saying all these things to them. And I'm going to start in verse 36. So this is Luke 24, starting in verse 36. Says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." And here's the important part: that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them about how to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so Jesus gives the overarching purpose and goal of the scriptures. And he sums up when he says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He's describing the Old Testament, and he's saying, here's how you should understand the Old Testament. Here's how they are fulfilled. Here is how you interpret. Here is how we could put it in modern English. Here's how you read your Bible. And so those are two really good examples of God has spoken clearly in his word and described to us how we are to understand his word and how we are to approach reading the text. And I think a lot of times, and I know you've experienced this too, Nick, but when, you know, we come up, you know, we're either in a church that doesn't promote reading your Bible like that, you know, understanding what the text is saying, or you didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so the Bible's, you know, the Bible can become one of those books where, you know, it's like a fortune cookie book of just pulling out really nice statements every once in a while. It becomes really hard to open it up and just read it to see what the text says without looking into it, as if you have to have some higher level or be taken to some different dimension of thinking in order to understand the scriptures. Did you have anything to add to that?
Well, I want to add another text just in reference. I know we're moving forward now, but this is in reference, I think, to the idea of modern, you know, the modern Christian church today. And, you know, I think in Isaiah 30, he's talking to the rebellious people of Israel. Mm-hmm. But I think what he says here is something that's going on now in modern Christianity. And he says, "For they are rebellious people," speaking of Israel, "lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions or lies. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" So, I mean, it really is kind of what's happening now, is people are crying out, "Don't tell us about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear about Scripture. We don't want to hear about God's holiness or his attributes or his plan of redemption or any of these things. Rather, prophesy or tell us smooth things." It really is the mindset of what has become modern-day Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's a good... I think that's a good analysis and diagnosis. And so I think going through what we just went through is a great little, you know, view of here's the problems that we have and here's kind of what people have been given. So, you know, how do we move forward? So if you're sitting there now thinking, okay, maybe you're right, I don't know how to read my Bible, you know, really well. My devotional tactic at night with my wife is, all right, are you just flip it open and tell me when to
drop it on the bed, yeah, wherever it opens, read it.
we'll read it, we'll pray it, and we'll try to like make something out of it. But, and we always joke, you know, what happens to the Christian the day he drops it on his bed and he gets, "And Judas hung himself." Judas hung himself. And you're repeating that back to yourself over and over again, and you're realizing, that's a really hard text to just, what kind of meaning could I get out of that? What's God trying to tell me? Well, I don't think God's trying to tell you anything in that text. He's describing to you that Judas hung himself, but you get the point. It's funny, but it's also in a very serious way. In my past, that's how I used to read my Bible. I used to think, I'm just going to flip it open. I'm going to read a text. I'm going to have a spiritual moment. God's going to give me insight into the text. And it may have nothing to do with what the text is saying or what the text means, but that doesn't matter. I want to hear from God. And what I was actually doing at that time was idolatry. And it's kind of, like in the video we played, that is seeking something beyond Scripture. And I know it may not seem like that, but it's actually going beyond what has been given to us in Scripture and almost worshiping that. To the point where you're almost worshiping an understanding of Scripture that goes beyond the plain meaning of the words and what God has written in His Word to, well, I need something beyond that for me personally. And that's what we say. And we have to realize that that's idolatry. That is worshiping something we have fabricated up and something we have made and elevating it above Scripture when we should be approaching Scripture itself and saying, God, you have spoken to us in your word, and I want to understand what you have said in your word. So I think there's a problem for many people. So if that's where you're like, man, I've done that before and I'm still doing that, my first word to you is, take heart. Don't completely be discouraged now and not read your Bible. Read your Bible, but recognize, that there is a way to read the Scripture. There is a way that you can read your Bible that honors the text, that seeks to look at what the Bible has to say and letting the Bible speak for itself. And so if that's you, listen, hopefully this can be a helpful thing. It's something that we've both gone through ourselves. And so hopefully it's a thing that can be edifying for you and that can be instructive for you and hopefully beneficial for you in your own spiritual walk. So going and diving into how do I read my Bible with that big question that we're talking about now? Well, I know we've already talked about it a little bit, but I want to start off with an example that you're probably going to hear a lot entering church. So if you go to your, average mega church or just your average church in general, many sermons will sound very Christian-y. They'll sound like they're making a very good point. They'll even connect ideas together. And you're thinking, wow, this is really good. This sounds really, really good. This guy must know what he's talking about. He's a pastor. But if you hopefully should have your eyes open to is that over the years, you're actually not learning anything about Scripture. From the five, maybe the year, the 2 years, the 5 years, the 10 years, the 20 years, maybe you've been a Christian and you realize that your understanding and your knowledge of God has not grown, then there's probably a problem. And that might be in how you read and understand the Bible. And a lot of times we pick that up from our pastors and how they preach. And so I'm going to guess, and Nick can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we're both on the same page, that a majority of churches preach sermons like this. And so I'm going to give the caveat right now. I am not going to play this simply so that we can poke at it, make fun of it, and laugh at it. We're doing it because I think this is really serious and that it matters. But I have a clip I'm going to play of a well-known and prominent pastor who's a megachurch guy, dresses like a hipster, and looks really cool, relates to people, has a really big church with a nice stage and a lot of lights. And the things he says sometimes, he's a great speaker, and the things he says sometimes sound really, really good. And the way he delivers it, man, he makes it sound like, that's right, that's true. But I'm asking you to look past those things, listen to what he's saying, And then when we turn to the scriptures, listen to what the scriptures say compared to what he says. And then ask, did he even understand the scriptures rightly, even when the scriptures explained themselves? So compare what he's saying to what the scriptures are saying. So I'm going to play this video and just listen to what he's talking about. And then we will read the passage of scripture after it.
So God said to the whale, go get Jonah. And the whale said to God, okay. Isn't it interesting how the whale had better sense to do what God said than Jonah did? And the whale swallowed Jonah up and delivered him. So the book of Jonah is a book about rescue. Now, I need to know who I'm preaching to, because there's a chance I've got the right sermon, but I'm preaching it to the wrong people. Has there been a time in your life, I'm just asking, where God rescued you from a situation that your own disobedience created? Anybody? 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 Has God ever sent a whale to pick you up? Now, it's an important thing to note that God saved Jonah, but the accommodations weren't that luxurious. Could have sent a cruise ship, Royal Caribbean. He could have sent a freight liner, but instead, he put him in a deep, dark place. See, because if God rescues from your trouble and makes it too comfortable, you'll be quick to get back into it. So God said, I need to put you in a dark place for a minute so you'll remember what disobedience feels like. What I've noticed, though, is that sometimes we miss God's provision because we're so picky. We don't like what God sent to pick us up with, and we would rather drown by ourselves.
All right, so There's an example, and that's Stephen Furtick. And I'm using him as an example simply because that's just the type of preaching that Furtick does all the time. And if you have an issue with us using Furtick and think that's mean, go back and listen to one of our previous episodes where we actually reviewed almost an entire sermon of Stephen Furtick. And we pretty much just walk through the entire sermon and just talk about the kind of absurd things that Stephen Furtick pulls out of the text that the text doesn't say. But and with this example with Jonah, so here, I mean, I think Jonah is another great example of where this is how we've learned to read our Bibles. So just like with the storm in Mark 4, we have been trained and taught that we read our Bibles with us in view every single time. So when we read our Bible, it's, what does this represent in my life? What does this mean in my life? Who am I in the story? And so you get to Mark 4, and the storm represents problems in your life. You get to David and Goliath, and Goliath is, the enemy who's facing you down, and maybe it's a different problem. What's the Goliath in your life? You've probably heard before. You go back and listen to episode 2 of Refining Reforming for that one. But you hear that, what is the Goliath in your life? Or, what are the stones that you need to roll away in your life that God needs to roll away? The same way Jesus, the stone was rolled away from the tomb.
I'm still waiting for somebody to go, what resurrection do you need to have?
Dude, I bet you it's out there.
From what problem do you need to resurrect from? You're like, oh.
Hey, you know what's funny though? Everyone uses the nice ones. How come no one's done? And what is the circumcision in your life that you need to perform? No one ever says that one. Okay, I'm waiting for that one. I want to see these guys try to do that one. But you get the point. And so coming to Jonah to me is another narrative story that most Christians just don't, they frankly don't understand the story of Jonah. It makes no sense if you think about it. I mean, if you're just looking at it, you're like, All right, what is the whole point of Jonah? You know, if you're just asking yourself, why did God pin Jonah for us? Why did he give it to us? And instead of trying to understand why Jonah is in our scriptures and why it is in the Bible that it is, we typically take narratives like that or you know, a narrative story like that, and we allegorize it. And we make everything in the story a symbol that represents something. So just like Furtick did in this one, you know, he's right. Part of Jonah is a story about redemption and resurrection. But even though he's right, he's only partially right. Because immediately after saying that, what does he say after? He twists it, and then he asks you, what is the thing that God has saved you out of in your life? A situation where he had to pull you out of a deep, dark place. And what's he, you know, what is he allegorizing? Well, he's allegorizing the entire story of Jonah. Like, you need to be pulled out of your own whale because that was Jonah's deep, dark place because he put himself there. And it's like, oh, that's not the point of the passage. And then, you know, people, you know, Aaron, well, tell me, what's the point of the passage? And how do you know that's not the point of the passage? Why can't Stephen Furtick say that's the point of the passage? And I'll simply say, because that is not what Scripture, that is not what the Bible itself says is the point of that passage. And I'll prove it to you. This is Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jesus is introducing the story of Jonah to his contemporaries, the Jewish people, right? These are scribes and Pharisees. These would be people who know the Old Testament 100 times better than we do, who have read it 100 times over and over again and have these stories built and ingrained in their minds. And so he's telling them, I'm not going to do what you're asking of me. He says, you guys want to see a sign from me? You just want a miraculous sign from me? He's like, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. And so now he's invoking the narrative of Jonah, and he's going to tell us what the sign of Jonah is. So he's going to tell us what the story of Jonah was about and what it means and how we should understand Jonah within the large, big picture context of all of Scripture. And so he says in verse 40, For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I could go on to verse 41. I cut off right at the end. Verse 41, The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation, condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus is explaining that the narrative in the story of Jonah has a much bigger role and point within all of Scripture. It actually pointed to Jesus. It was, you know, what we call a type or a shadow of what was to come. And so Jesus understands the story of Jonah and tells us how we should understand it. That something greater than Jonah was to come, and that would be him. And he believes that he is the one that is greater than Jonah who has come, who, like Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he will rise again. And so Jesus gives us an explanation of how we should understand the story of Jonah in the larger context of Scripture. And so when we hear someone like Stephen Furtick give you know, a sermon like that on how you should read, you know, not on how you should read your Bible, but when he gives a sermon on a text like Jonah, many people pull out of that how they should read their Bible, and they start seeing, oh, that's a really easy way to read my Bible, but that's a wrong way. Because if you notice what's happening, is you're making the Scripture say something it is not saying. If you read the story of Jonah, the story of Jonah has not been written for you so that you can think about times in your life where God has pulled you out of problems, out of those deep, dark places, and those deep, dark places being your own wails in your life that God has done. And that's just not the point of it. The point is ultimately found in Jesus, and that Jonah was a type and a shadow of what was to come, and that was Jesus dying and rising again. So the story of Jonah in its larger context is for you to believe in that. And so there, to me, is just there's an example of how we don't want to read our Bibles, and what we need to get away from, and what we need to get back to is letting Scripture explain itself to us, and so that we understand the stories in the Bible the way the Bible wants us to understand them.
Yeah, I mean, interpretation like this really did start with Origen in the early, I think it was 2nd century, allegorical interpretation. And the reality was, it led him down a path of rank heresy, because he began interpreting Scripture all allegorically, that he felt there was some kind of special spiritual interpretation other than the basic reading of the text, mm-hmm. which he didn't think was important, because anybody could learn what the basic understanding of the text is. So we got to find some special, you know, spiritual meaning or reading that gives us a different insight rather than what the basic meaning of the text is. And so, I mean, and you kind of said it, but the problem is, especially in this instance, he's saying some things that are somewhat true, but he's explaining it and using a biblical text very poorly to explain like some kind of biblical truth that is partly true.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, he talks about how God rescues us from a problem that we created. And it's like, okay, yeah, God does do that. In fact, the greatest story of God doing that is a story of sin and redemption. Like, you're making a statement that God, like, oh, who here has had God rescue them from something and a problem that they created? Yeah, I have. I'll raise my hand, because mm-hmm. Sin and everything separated me from God, and yet he sent his son to die on a cross. And it's like, okay, so there's that, which is like this partly true thing that you're saying. Well, not even partly true. It is true. But then you don't take the time to explain that. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. I can't remember who does it or what it's called. There's a book called The Right Doctrine from the Wrong Text or something like that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I know what you're talking about. I think that's G.K. Beale, I think.
So, and you know, the reality is a lot of times Furtick is getting the wrong doctrine from the wrong text. But the truth is, a lot of times Christians will sometimes get some right type of doctrine or some right statements, but just from blatantly wrong text, just totally wrong areas. Like that's not the text that's used to try and teach you that. And again, I mean, to make some statement that God rescues us from something that we did, I mean, how true that statement is. But why would you not, instead of trying to use Jonah in some allegorical, we're going to create some spiritual meaning to Jonah. I mean, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Titus 3, starting at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in us and righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, those are great promises. That is us bringing about our own spiritual destruction, mm-hmm. and yet God in his kindness intervenes and saves us from judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that goes back to what I said in the beginning. Why are you willing to toss out the great truths and message of Scripture for something so worthless, mm-hmm. and ridiculous as God rescuing you out of a bad relationship with your girlfriend? It just doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah, and what you're saying is spot on. It's missing the forest for the trees. You know, it's being so focused on this idea that he's pulled out of there, but he's twisted it, because like you said, part of it is right. You know, God saves you out of those situations that you put yourself in. But like you said, what did Jesus say the sign of Jonah was? That the Son of Man would be in the earth 3 days and three nights, and that he would rise again. And that you read, there's redemption and there's forgiveness of sin. There is being made right with God, who has created you and who owns you. And I think we miss such a glorious truth. And like you said, that's the beauty of Jonah. That's the beauty of that story, is he goes back to Nineveh. The people he hates, the people he doesn't want to preach to, preaches repentance to them, and they repent, and God relents of his wrath. And there's redemption. There is redeeming grace there. But like you said, when you take the plain meaning of the text, of God's redeeming grace, and that the ultimate sign of Jonah was to be found in Jesus Christ, when we take that and we belittle it, because that's what it honestly is, it's belittling it to merely our day-to-day problems that we face, you know, all the time. When you belittle it to mere day-to-day problems that doesn't deal with the heart of the issue, because why do you have little day-to-day problems? Because everybody's a sinner, and the earth is cursed, and we are under the curse of sin. So what's the goal? Just do better, just get some advice to make that better, or get to the heart of the issue and know that God has sent his Son into the world to reverse the curse and to redeem people and to save people. But the biggest problem is we don't actually believe that's reality sometimes. We don't actually think the reality is, all right, there's coming another day where Jesus will come back and he will judge everybody. We will all stand before him and we will be judged. And if we are found to be outside of Christ, we will be damned. And we talked about this before, while we can say that and acknowledge that, if we don't understand that to be reality, what's happening right now, how the earth, you know, how reality actually functions, then it's going to mean nothing for us when it comes to the preaching and to finding the application of Scripture. Instead, we're going to look, you know, for the trees instead of the forest that's behind all those trees. And so, I'm just ranting and going on with it, but I think you make a good point with that. You know, in the point with bringing that up with, you know, someone like Furtick in allegorizing the text like that and making it something to where you can just apply it, is think about what you're telling people, right? You know, when you allegorize a story like Jonah's and you tell people, you know, well, what did he say? You remembered it better than I did of what Furtick said in the video. What did he say?
Oh, about like God rescuing us?
Yeah, from the problems. Yeah.
Well, I don't remember exactly what it was, but he's asked the people if God has ever rescued them from a problem they created.
Yeah, which, you know, most people can say yes, of course, but here's where Furtick's understanding of that scripture fails. What happens when he doesn't? You know, has anyone ever stopped to think in a service like that, in a message like that, where a text is allegorized and, you know, a pastor says to you, you know, have you ever gotten yourself into a situation that God had to get you out of? Or, you promise to somebody that Jesus will calm the storms in your life, you know, He'll fix your problems. And what happens when he doesn't? What have you just done to somebody when you promise those things and you tell them that this is what the Bible says and then it doesn't come about? What does that do to somebody who might be dying or somebody who's lost a child and has no hope because they think that was their life, that was their everything, you know, their child was their idol? Or what does that do to somebody whose job is their life and their idol, and then they lose their job and now they feel like they've lost everything? Well, God didn't get me out of that problem. God didn't rescue me from that big, you know, black hole and that big whale that I got swallowed up by. And so it's giving people false hope at the end of the day, because there's going to be times where God doesn't promise to do that for you. But like, you know, you said, is he's missing the sign of Jonah. And the biggest promise is if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And that's the part that I think gets me the most and makes me, the most upset, but also passionate about trying to talk to people about this, is don't settle for those shallow sermons where you just get this reading of scripture that has nothing to do with the point, because they don't deliver on their promises. They might 9 out of 10 times, they might happen for you and it might not. And what's going to happen when they don't deliver for you? You're going to blame God, and you're going to blame that pastor. You're going to blame Christianity. And you're ultimately going to harden your heart towards God. And then you're going to have to answer for that one day. And those pastors are going to have to answer that for one day. And so it's a very serious thing when we're talking about, you know, how to read your Bible and then to listen to someone who's going to tell you this is what God's going to do in your life. And it can be a very serious thing. You have anything else to add to that?
I don't think so.
Well, that rounds us out, I think, on this episode. We're definitely going to stretch this out into a couple more parts. I think this was a good introduction for us as far as introducing the question of how do I read my Bible? How do I get the tools to learn how to read my Bible? And hopefully this first episode will begin with a kind of an eye-opener for some people. And it'll be heard and seen as a plea from us, and also just a... Nick's making this really awesome stash right now, and I'm pretty jealous because I got the Chick-fil-A shave every day face going on right now, and I have no facial hair, and I'm very jealous. Yeah, a side note. But we hope that this first episode will get you thinking about, how do I read my Bible, and what do I think the Bible actually is, and what am I getting out of Scripture? And so hopefully this first one introduces you to those questions. It gets you thinking, and maybe, you know, you're the person, and you've been in the same spot that me and Nick have both been in, where you come to the point where you're like, man, I don't even know how to read my Bible. I've just been reading it to find things in there about myself, or to find answers to all my problems, instead of finding the answer to the main problem, as that is, how do I get made right with God? And so hopefully this is a good episode for you. We'll break this up. Next time we'll come back, we'll talk about the basics of hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? How do we find hermeneutics? And what are some of the first building blocks to interpreting Scripture? But until we get back to that episode, you guys will just have to stay tuned and wait for it. Hopefully it doesn't take 3 months to get for you, but hey, you never know what's going to happen. So until we get that one running up, guys, don't forget, you can catch us over at refiningandreforming@gmail.com. You guys can send us all your questions, your concerns, and criticisms there. You guys can also catch us on our website at refiningandreforming.com. We have our links to Facebook and to Twitter, and you guys can also find the link to the iTunes account. You guys can go on there, click on it, subscribe to the podcast. You can download all our past episodes for free, listen to them for free, and then write and leave us a review on iTunes. It really helps us out, and we would love to hear back from the people that listen. So hopefully this is our comeback of a comeback. Is that right? How many comebacks have we had now?
I don't know.
Man, you remember Podcast Resurrection? This is like our...
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We've been raised from the dead several different times. So, well, until next time, guys, we just want to say thank you for listening. Thanks for being patient with us. We just want to say thank you to everyone who has, you know, still sent us in some questions and is still, you know, supported us. There, you know, weirdly, there are still people out there who subscribe to this podcast and listen. So we're thankful for those people. So until we get to that next time, we just want to say thanks for tuning in today, guys. We just want to say grace and peace from all the brethren. As always, guys, Soli Deo Gloria.